This evening, would you turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and I want to look at a couple of verses as you're turning there, and first of all, in chapter 2 and verse 15, as we begin this evening for the next few months, this study entitled 18 Words, the most important words you will ever know by J.I. Packer. Those words are as follows: revelation, scripture, the Lord, the world, sin, the devil, grace, the mediator, reconciliation, faith, justification, regeneration, election, holiness and sanctification, mortification, fellowship, and death. These are major themes that are in the Scriptures, important words that we oftentimes may hear, but we may not exactly fully grasp or understand what they are communicating, what truth. And so that is the purpose of this study. Just to very briefly to kind of describe what we want to try to do each week is that we will alternate between Brother Harry and myself looking at a chapter a week. We're going to try to do our best to stay within a 40 to 45 minute framework. Notice that I said we will try to do our best. So there is an asterisk on that. And we'll walk through the chapter and also bring in other verses and other quotes or thoughts from others that we might read in our preparation. And then at the end of that, we will open up for any discussion. And so each week, I very much encourage you to read the chapter, highlight, underline, note maybe something that's not clear, that you don't understand, that maybe is confusing, or that strikes up something you want to ask, any of that, and that will be what we will do then towards the end. Now, if you do, and I hope you do have your book, if you'll open to page number 13, I want you to hear this statement by Dr. Packer that I think is key to understanding what he's trying to do. And what I'm going to do this evening is just trying to lay the groundwork of what we want to do over the course of this study. By the way, J.I. Packer is one of the most prominent and preeminent theologians, evangelical theologians of our day. He is 90 years old, and the Lord is still using him. He has had some issues with his eyesight over the last year or so. It has restricted his writing in many ways, but he is doing better. He has written many great books. He has been very instrumental in the life of the church over the last 50 years, and so most anything that you read of his is very good. But I want you to notice what he said on page 13 at the top of that page. He said, "My selection of themes reflects a purpose of spelling out the gospel, which is the Bible's central message. Therefore, my style is expository and applicatory rather than exegetical and historical. Yet this book builds on the technical work of others, without which it could hardly have been written." So the key here is that each of these themes he has selected because of the way that they fit in us understanding the gospel. So as we walk through these week by week, I want you to remember as we are looking at these, and we will make that an emphasis of how this connects with us understanding the gospel message. Now, this book deals with words. It's entitled 18 Words. And I remember one time listening to a pastor lecture on expository preaching, and he said to preachers, he said, "Men, we deal in words." And that's true, whether we're preaching behind a pulpit, whether we're teaching at a lectern, or whether we're studying in private time, we are having to read a book. And so the book is made up of words. And so we need to understand what those words mean. But we have to go about a specific way in properly understanding what those words mean, or else we can get into trouble. So look at what Paul says, and just kind of just set this up tonight. Here are his words to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Now, primarily in the context there, this is instruction to Timothy and to pastors, preachers, and teachers. But I do believe that it extends to all of us who are believers, that we need to know what the Bible says, because that is how God has chosen to reveal Himself to us when it comes to redemptive truth. And so if we are going to learn of Him, if we're going to grow in the faith, then we have to study the Bible. But we can't just think that we study the Bible any way that we choose to devise, and that it's just subjective to however we feel. If you do that, then you will join the ranks of those who have taught heresy in the life of the church. That's what happens. People just begin to interpret and make up things that feel comfortable to them. Dr. Packer notes on it, and we'll touch on it as well later. Or they begin to make it totally subjective to their era, and they totally ignore everything that has went before them. And then over in chapter number 3 of 2 Timothy, and in verse 14, the Apostle Paul states, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." So, words, the Scripture. Why are these terms so important? Well, also on page 13, Dr. Packer talks about biblical and theological words. And you will notice that he says there are two classes of words in Christian vocabulary: those found in Scripture and those coined or borrowed since New Testament times. He talks about the first class two words. These are terms that are not mentioned or used in the Bible, but they are a part of our Christian vocabulary. Trinity, the Incarnation, person. What he means by person there is that we speak of the Trinity being three distinct persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Nature of God, satisfaction of God, deity, hierarchy, transcendence, omniscience. He talks about and describes those as technical terms, vocal shorthand to express particular biblical thoughts and therefore defined with precision at the outset. So, for example, when we say the word Trinity, when we say the word incarnation, when we speak of the transcendence of God, those are terms that have been developed by the church through the centuries to describe core doctrine. So yes, the word incarnation may not be mentioned in the Bible as that term, but John chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, just two examples there that tell us what it means, Philippians 2, what it means that Jesus is God incarnate. But as Dr. Packer notes, that over time, there are some of those who have taken these words and they have tried to diminish the meaning of them because of their disagreements and their rejection of truth. Incarnation and Trinity are two prominent examples of that. Those are two doctrines that have been under assault ever since the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that because 1 John, Colossians, they show exactly what was already happening in the days of Paul and John. The deity and the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ was under assault. So now he says, today, traditional theological language is slippery and different people bend it different ways. One should not risk adding to the confusion. And we want to be precise. Remember last year at T4G, John Piper in his preaching stated that theological liberals like broad definitions, generic stuff. Because when you get precise, then you're saying that there is something called absolute truth. If you think back to our church history study, that was the classic example of what took place when the Nicene Creed was developed over who is Jesus Christ. Those who denied Him being fully God and fully man, the Arians, they liked some of the language, but they liked the broad language. The church said, no, we have to agree to this specific. And so when you get down, that's what makes a lot of people uncomfortable. They don't want precision. But when we are studying the Bible and when we're studying theology, we need to be as precise as possible, Because if you leave a broad open door, that is easily how heresy can come into a church over time. So as you'll notice on page 14, for example, the top of that page, he said, the stage of church history is littered with the corpses of those having given up the technical terms Trinity and incarnation, promptly fell into the error that those words were defined to exclude. So we need to know what those terms mean, and we need to be as precise as possible. And we also need to understand that there is a sense of mystery as well. If you ever get a chance to look up on YouTube a Lutheran satire video about the Trinity and St. Patrick, you will see that all through history, people try to come up with analogies to explain the Trinity. And you know what happens? Those analogies lead to people saying heretical statements. Why is that? Because you cannot come up with something, really, from a human origin to explain the Trinity. We go to the Scriptures, and then there's that element of faith that is involved as well. So, those are what we would call technical theological terms. They are not used or stated in the Bible, but the church has developed them and has used them through the centuries to explain a doctrine. And that means when I come to understand the doctrine of the Trinity or the doctrine of the Incarnation, I never need to be arrogant or prideful in thinking I'm the first person to sit down and study this doctrine. I go to the Scripture, number one, that's where it always begins, but I also need to look at those who have went before me in the history of the church. History and the Scriptures are not equal, but history is a help and a guide. Things like the confessions of the faith and so forth to understanding a truth. Now, he then moves to biblical terms. How do we understand them? And also, when we come to biblical terms, we need to know not only how they're used in the Scripture, but we also need to be aware of how they have been a part of church history as well. So he talks about today. In any case, we cannot today use biblical words with just the meaning they had for biblical writers, neither more nor less. Why not? Because they come to us loaded with associations and feeling tones, which they have picked up during the Christian centuries, and which cling to them like coats of paint that cannot be burned off. Thus, when we use biblical words like predestinate, election, justification, perfect, sin, world, faith, grace, authority, devil, church, the associations in our minds which shape our interest and determine our questions are drawn from the world of post-biblical controversy, the world in which Augustine fought Pelagius, and the Reformers fought Rome, and the Calvinists fought the Arminians, and the Conservatives fought the Liberals, each debating what the Bible as a whole really tells us about this or that. So like for when we discuss a doctrine like election, what comes to our minds? Well, to be honest, if you go to a specific church and use that term, there's going to be varying degrees of what that means. Because there's going to be some tradition that word has been taught in. And many times it is taught with absolutely no real understanding of how it fits in the biblical themes and theology, but also not understanding these very historical events. Whether we're dealing with Augustine and Pelagius, dealing with the fall of Adam and original sin. Are we all born with Adam's guilt and dead in our sin? Or are we just, a little wounded? Or that we can be perfect? When we think about the Reformers against Rome, when it comes to teachings like justification by faith alone through grace alone, what does all of that mean? How we as Protestants, when we hear the word justification, is totally different than how a Roman Catholic understands that doctrine. Same word, but two totally different views just by hearing a word. The same way, I know it's not mentioned, but the same way when we talk about Mary. Same thing. You can go through a whole list of things. When we talk about Jesus Christ being the Son of God, how we hear that and what a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon hears is two different things as well. So we have to understand what is the Bible teaching and also what has the true church taught throughout the centuries. So when we come to words in the Scripture, I want to go back to something Dr. Packer said earlier back on page 12. He said, beginning in Scripture, this word always means. When you hear somebody say that, he said, they are more likely to be wrong than right. And I give you an easy example of that. And we'll touch on this, is the term world. Now, some people have you to believe the term world means the same thing every time you see it. Everybody in the world who has lived, is living, and will live. And they use an example like John 3:16. That's the only thing world can ever mean. Is it? Well, if it is, then what do you do when you get to 1 John 2, for example, and says, love not the world? See? World has another meaning. So that's that's a classic example. The term world has many meanings. And so we have to be understanding of that based on context. How does the author use it? And so forth. So words are important, and we want to get them right. Because as this book shows us, these are major gospel themes. And we're not just going through this book just as an academic affair or just because we need something to do. Number one, we want it to deepen our passion for Scripture and for truth and for the glory of God. Number two, it helps us to better explain and declare the gospel to those who know not Christ. So we need to understand that these terms in Scripture have a meaning in their context and the larger picture of the Bible, and we also must be aware of how it has played in the history of the church. Now drop down to the bottom of page 14, and I want us to spend a few moments now looking at his section he entitled, The Spirit and the Scriptures. What sets the Bible apart? Well, the testimony itself, we've read it there in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy and verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And you'll notice what he also said, that it is by the Scriptures, he said in verse 14, that you have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So, Dr. Packer states there at the bottom that the Holy Spirit has a dual purpose in relation to the Bible. First, Scripture is the historical witness to God's work of redemption. So it doesn't matter whether we're in Genesis, whether we are in Ruth, we're in the Psalms, we're in the Prophets, the Gospels, Acts, the Epistles, and the Apocalypse and Revelation. Redemption is the theme. That is the central theme of the Scriptures. And that has climaxed initially in the incarnation, the immolation, which speaking of the passion and the death of Christ, resurrection, and exaltation of the Son of God, who is Jesus. And then will climax finally in Jesus' return in glory, shattering glory to make all things perfectly new. So that is the big picture. And each of these themes has an important part in us understanding all of that took place. He then drops down and he talks about how people can view the Scriptures as odd and remote. Yes, they do. So I said a couple of weeks ago, man, this is strange that each week for 2,000 years, the church in many different places, many different languages, many different contexts have gathered together on the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day, and gathered around to study and hear the Word of God proclaimed. And why is that? I love how he puts it. Because Scripture is quite simply God communicating, God talking, God teaching, God preaching. When we gather any time, it should not be, well, we're here to hear Brother So-and-so. No. Your purpose does not need to be in coming to hear me or Brother Harry. We're coming to hear the Almighty God speak through His Word. God telling you, yes, you with me and all other Bible readers and Bible hearers everywhere, things about Himself. Now, I talked about earlier about that top 100 for 2016 list. You want to know why those books are on that list? Because many of them are written for us. Our glory. Make us feel better about ourselves. For example, and I don't want to just, make Joel Osteen the pinata here tonight, but just use him. He wrote a book, The Power of I Am. Hello? Who is I Am? That's God. That's not me. And he cites a verse from Romans.
And he talks about that this is for you. Those verses are talking about God's power, not me. But why? That's what's attractive. Because that makes me feel better. That's what makes me. And so that is not what the Bible is not about me. I am not the central character here. Not at all. Nor are you or anybody else. And so the Bible is God speaking to us. God communicating to us about Himself. And that all has a part, therefore, he says, which call here and now for faith, worship, and obedience. Prayer, praise, and practice. Devoting, denying, and disciplining ourselves in order to serve God. In short, what is all that? Our complete conversion, our total commitment. That is what God is doing in the Scriptures. He is speaking to us concerning how we are saved. Faith, worship, and obedience. What does that look like? Prayer, praise, and practice. What does that mean we have to do? We have to be devoted to Him. We have to deny ourselves and discipline ourselves. And so therefore, if I'm going to understand everything about what it means to be a Christian, I have to go to the Bible. I have to understand the Scriptures because it is in this where my conversion is explained. How am I to be saved? And what it means to be a committed follower of Christ. I can't get that outside of this. I can't. I can marvel at God's power when I look at creation, but I can't get all of that from looking at the stars. I can't get that from looking at the trees. But I do get it here. I find everything that I need for salvation and sanctification, everything that follows, I find that here. And so, beloved, as we walk through it, this is why we need to be, as the psalmist said, I pant, I thirst, I long. I long, because this is how our God, the God of the universe, has chosen to communicate and reveal Himself to us through this Word. So I love then in the next paragraph how he talks about two books, and just when you read through Scripture, what we see in the book of Hebrews, for example, God is over and over and over teaching us about the finality and sufficiency of Jesus Christ and how that keeps me in a joyful relationship with Him, with men, with circumstances, and with myself. It's all in that book. We got to see a little bit of it when we looked at Hebrews 1:1-3 a few weeks ago. And there I understand that Jesus Christ, there's nothing greater than Him. There's no need for another sacrifice. And that gives me the strength to persevere and endure until the end. And how I can do so with joy and gladness, looking to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Then he gives another example. I read Ecclesiastes. He tells us I am something of an Ecclesiastes man. God teaches me afresh that trustful acceptance of life as it comes and keeping on doing what I should are the two keys to happiness both here and hereafter. Wisdom which, for me at least, is always in season. I would say it's for all of us. That we understand that God is in control of everything and that for me to know true happiness is to serve Him. As Solomon says, at the end, when it comes down to it, fear God and obey His commandments. And so there's a point, and that's the key of why reading the Scripture, sitting down, you notice that he said that sitting down and reading the book of Hebrews. I encourage you, just sit down and read a book of the Bible all the way through. It is a book within the book. And each book has an important theme. It has big ideas. But always remember that ultimately it is pointing us to Christ. And the gospel is there. And see, that's why I want us to understand that the gospel, again, is not just needed for conversion, but also the gospel is for our whole lives. That's why we constantly must be preaching the gospel to ourselves, meditating upon the gospel, soaking in the gospel. So here is the Scripture. And he tells at the bottom here, that God has given us 66 books in all, 39 in the Old, 27 in the New, and that it has a center. And Calvin called it a scopus, that is a focal point in view, a target aimed and a reference points for everything, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, whom the prophets proclaim as the Messiah who should come, and the apostles as the Messiah who has come and is coming again. That's one of the beauties when you look and understand that we take the New Testament and it becomes a guide in how we read the Old Testament. Therefore, when I come to a book like Joshua or Judges or Ruth or Nehemiah, I find Christ there. The New Testament gives me the grid. It helps me to understand these themes are a part of that. I will give you some others. The theme of priesthood, temple, covenant, exile, Exodus, all of that. Those are the key themes that you find in the Old and the New. And that helps us take the New and guide us in the Old and see that it is about Christ. Because if we're not careful, we'll somehow think the two have nothing in common. Or some people will begin to preach the Old Testament as nothing but moralism. But if I just preach moralism out of the Old Testament, what's the difference in me being a Christian preacher or a Jewish rabbi? There's a difference. We preach Christ in all of the Scripture. And so because He is the center, He is the focal point of it all. He said the Spirit leads us to focus on Him and our need of Him. If somebody can always study the Bible and they're the person who's the hero all the time, they're not being led by the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is going to lead you to Christ. He promotes Christ. He glorifies Christ. And so, what happens when that's taking place? Well, He tells us we find Scripture acting both as a mirror in which we see ourselves as guilty, vile, and helpless sinners who need saving. If you go and read the Bible, you are not going to find a pretty picture about man. One section alone, Romans 3, will show you that. And that's just one portion. So we're not portrayed here as some noble creature who is inherently good. No, the total opposite is portrayed. We are shown to be helpless, vile, guilty, condemned. So it's a mirror. It shows who we are. But it is also the searchlight which shows us the living Savior, the Christ who is there and there for us, or better, the Christ who is here and here for me. I'll tell you that one of the challenges I have is when I've sinned and I've transgressed against the Lord. That is usually the time when I don't even want to be in the Bible. You know why? Because I look at the Bible then as just the book that the judge is going to throw at me. It's a wrong picture. God is my Father. And when I'm in sin, that's when I need to run to the Bible. Because it is there, as He said, I see the Christ who is here for me, who is my Savior and my Redeemer, my Shepherd, my King. And the Spirit puts us out of doubt as to Jesus' reality, Dr. Packer states, and brings us to know and trust Him as our own deliverer from sin, from self, and from the dark and painful emptiness here and hereafter, for which hell is the apt name. And so that's what the Bible does. It reveals who I am, and it shows who He is. Now, you will notice He says Scripture calls this trustful knowledge faith. Thus, we prove for ourselves the truth of Paul's statement from the sacred writings, are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So this is good for our hearts. This is good for our souls as those who have believed. To be reminded of what Jesus Christ has done for us, what has taken place in salvation. We need to be reminded of that. We need to meditate upon that, ponder that. But I also hope you will see this is also needed in evangelizing. So this shows that there's work that has to be done. Now, I think one of the tragedies that has taken place probably over the last 100 or 150 years or so is this notion that we can just get people saved in 5 seconds. Just say a couple of questions, a couple of words, get yes from them, and it's over. That is not the picture here. Now, I'm not saying that it can be a one-time conversation, and God can certainly save in that. But I don't think that's the norm. Many times evangelism takes time. And it means I have to know what the Scriptures teach, and I need to be ready to come and declare to them the law, which says we are guilty before God, and the gospel, which says, but we can be saved by God's grace. And so we need that. We have to be saturated in the Scripture and be ready to give an explanation and defense about what we believe. That's why it's called a trustful knowledge faith. There has to be truths that are presented to a person in order for them to believe. He then gives us this Charles Wesley hymn, Jesus, the name to sinners dear, the name to sinners given. It scatters all their guilty fear. It turns their hell to heaven. Oh, that the world might taste and see the riches of His grace. The arms of love that compass me would all mankind embrace. His only righteousness I show, His saving grace proclaim. 'Tis all my business here below to cry, behold the Lamb. Happy if with my latest breath I might but grasp His name, preach Him to all and cry in death, behold, behold the Lamb. Dr. Packer states, no Christian can aim higher or desire better than that. And to set and keep us aiming and desiring so is one side of the Spirit's constant ministry to us through the Scriptures. And that is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 that only a spiritual man, spiritual woman can understand the Bible. For the natural man does not accept, cannot understand the things of God. And so that is why when we come to study the Scriptures, the reason that it becomes, there's a difference between it just being something that I study from an academic standpoint, and it's something else when it's experiential, when it feeds the soul, when it changes the heart. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And He will always point us not to how great we are, but how great Christ is. And then He presents the other side of what the Spirit does. He says, with Christ as its center, the Bible is like a huge circle embracing the whole of every man's life. Those who, in C.S. Lewis' figure, look along the Bible as along the ray of a flashlight in the attic, find that all they are is weighed and judged by the light of the teaching, narratives, and states of affairs that the Bible sets before us. The Spirit of God leads us to make the judgment on our lives that He Himself makes. He leads us to measure ourselves by what Scripture shows. And listen to this. Of right and wrong ways of being a parent, a child, a politician or citizen, a spouse, a single or bereaved person, a homemaker, a manager, a workman or employee, a neighbor, a teacher or student, an invalid, a rich man, or whatever. So the Bible shows me what I'm to be. The Scriptures are the standard. It is the measuring rod. So it's easy for me to pick out somebody that I think I'm better than and say, well, you know what? I know I'm not perfect, but I'm doing all right compared to so-and-so. And I pat myself on the back and I go along my way. No. The Spirit, as we grow in the Scriptures, He is going to show us what's God's standard. And all of these different categories of how am I to be as a parent or a spouse, or how am I to be on the job or around my family. Scriptures show us all of that by the Spirit. And also we learn from scriptural precepts and examples. As we noted a few weeks ago, Brother Harry, when he's preaching out of 1 Corinthians 10, these things are given to us as examples before us. Christ, Abraham, Paul, Elijah, all the heroes of faith are what true godliness involves. Notice what he says then. Regularly, when we thus weigh ourselves, we find ourselves wanting. And then the Spirit leads us to change. To change our ways in accordance with that self-measurement. Scripture calls this clear-sighted change repentance. Now there is repentance that takes place in conversion, where I turn away from sin and self, and I turn unto the Savior. But that's not the only repentance that ever takes place in life. We are to constantly be repenting. And when we are going to the Scriptures, when we are studying the Word of God, the Spirit is going to show us where in our lives we need to repent, where we need to change, where we need to move away from and move unto. And he then says, thus we prove for ourselves
the truth of Paul's further statement that all Scripture being God-breathed is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God be complete, equipped for every good work. And so how will I be equipped? Unless I go to the Scriptures. And unless I study them properly and correctly. And that's one reason why, yes, it is important and it is necessary that we study the Bible individually in our homes. But that's also one of the reasons why we gather as the people of God. So that we may come together and study and make sure I am not going off into something that's erroneous or heretical. Okay? And so that's why there's nothing wrong with us asking or speaking, because we don't need to get this stuff wrong. We want to get it right. You know, and so it's better to discuss and get it right here and check one another than going out into the world and saying things that aren't right, that aren't true. And so that requires what? Requires humility. Because it's sure not in our nature to ever embrace being told we're wrong about something. But, changed by the Spirit, we should have a desire that we would be corrected, equipped, and be ready to give the answer of why we believe what we believe. And so as we study these 18 words and these themes that are found through the Scripture, listen carefully to what Dr. Packer says in that last paragraph. I hope that the following sketches of biblical themes will subserve the Spirit's double purpose of constantly leading us to love and adore the Christ of the Scriptures and to amend our lives by their light. Because, beloved, theology, true theology, is practical. It changes how we live. It changes how we conduct our lives. It changes and deepens our affections for that which is noble and true, and it moves us from that which is evil and sinful. And so it is my prayer, and I know Brother Harry's prayer as well, and our desire and our purpose is for us as a church body to understand these key critical themes in Scripture so that we can deepen our worship of Christ and that we might be better stewards, ambassadors, soldiers, and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for your Spirit. And I pray, O God, that you would bless our time. We thank you for Dr. Packer. We thank you for his faithfulness over many years to the gospel. We do pray for him, his health issues, but it is so encouraging to still hear in his fire and passion for truth. Being as elderly as he is, what a remarkable testimony it is. Perseverance in the faith and standing for truth for so long. Bless and continue to be with him. And bless our study through this book, through your word. Deepen our love for Christ. Help us to be more godly and holy. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.